I want us to turn to 2 Timothy. The first chapter. The 13th and the 14th verses. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. The 13th and the 14th verses of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, I was thinking of the care that you and I need to take of our souls, of our spiritual lives. It's one thing to get a thing, it's another thing to keep it. There have been folks that has accumulated millions of dollars, I mean, of this world's goods, but died paupers. They didn't keep it. And there have been people that had other good things in life, but they lost them too. And wound up cynics and critics and hard people. They didn't keep what they had. Salvation is a great thing. The Bible calls it so great a salvation. And it is a great thing. And you're wonderfully blessed if you've been able to lay hold on salvation. That's a great thing. But I was just thinking as I sat there in my seat just before I got up here, that if every person that we know, there's been many in this classification that we never knew, but if every person that we know that has ever been saved and obtained salvation had kept it, we'd have to have a much larger building here, even for the people around this area, for them to come here. People set light by their relationship with God. Other things creeping in choke the Word of God, and it becomes unfruitful and ineffective in their lives. And when that happens, when the Word of God becomes unfruitful in us and ineffectual in our lives, we don't keep salvation. We lose out then. And if everybody around this area that has ever had salvation had it now, well, we wouldn't get by with a little sanctuary like this. We'd have to have it much larger. But somehow the enemy cheats people and blinds them, and they don't value salvation like they should. But now Paul says here to his son Timothy, his son in the gospel, He said, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. Folks, let us realize that we need to be sealed by the Holy Ghost to keep our salvation. I listened to Brother Gene Harmon bring a message. It threw some light on a scripture to me. It said, but now you're sanctified, but now you're justified. Well, I'd read that text a lot of times, and I wondered why he put the sanctification ahead of the justification. Now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified. Well, he brought out this thought, and I bought it. And I retain it until now. He said, you're justified because you are sanctified. If you'd have come to the point of realizing the need of consecrating for sanctification and had balked and backed up, you'd have lost your justification. But you maintained your justification by being sanctified. That puts the seal on it. Now Paul says that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And in order to keep our salvation, we need to receive the Holy Ghost. And to receive the Holy Ghost involves a complete, total surrender of ourselves and our all to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Brother Chandler used to teach us that when we presented our bodies to God, made him a present of them. They belonged to him. We had to ask God from then on what we did with our own selves. We don't just make our own plans and carry out our own purposes and act on our own will. But we have to ask God what we'll do with ourselves from then on. Keep. God's interested in you and me making it through to heaven. That's where he starts with us when he saves us. He isn't interested one bit in saving you and me just to have us go back and be lost in the end. He's not interested in that. That brings more discredit to his cause than if you never got saved at all. But he starts to heaven with folks when he saves them. And he wants to get you to heaven. And he is urging you to keep what you get. If you obtain salvation, keep it. If you obtain light and truth from him, value it. Hold on to it. Keep it. Don't fail to walk in that light. Value his word. Somebody, I read a statement the other day, had a name attached to it, but I forget what name it was now because it was an unfamiliar name to me and way back in some years. But he says that people who do not reverence God's word do not reverence God. And God doesn't put any approval on that. If we reverence God, we must reverence his word. And the light and truth that he reveals to us, keep it. hold it. We have a text in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse. Says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the 1st verse. I said the 2nd verse. It's the 1st verse. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, if we get a little negligent and careless about our Christian duties, there's bound to be some things slip from us. And the important thing about this slipping business is that when something slips from us, we don't know it slipped. We're not aware of it. Another translation says, leak out like a leaking vessel. It just leaks and leaks. Maybe it's a slow leak. And we're not aware of it. But it just leaks out. That's at any time we let them slip. And we don't know it slipped. We have a lesson in the 8th chapter of Ezra, verse 29. Well, several verses there tells the whole story. In this case, Ezra has received a commission from the king to go back up to Jerusalem and take with him all of the Israelites and Jews that he had down there that went of their own free will and wanted to go. And so he had quite a company with him. Beyond this, the king had given him gold and silver and brass and vessels of brass and different things to adorn the temple with when he got up there. They were engaged in the process of rebuilding Jerusalem and the walls around Jerusalem and rebuilding and restoring the temple. Well, now the problem was to get there with it. There were bands of robbers and Bedouins that hung out along the trail to fall on caravans that came through and robbed them of their valuables. So Ezra said, we, down by the river Ahava, we gave ourselves to fasting and prayer before the Lord to seek of the Lord our God a right way for getting to Jerusalem. And he said the Lord was entreated of us. So he called the elders and he distributed unto them all these valuables that he had, the gold and the silver and the brass and the vessels and everything that he had. Distributed it to them. And he gave them a solemn charge when he did. He said, you watch these and keep these until you weigh them before the chief priest and the fathers in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. In other words, guard it with your life. Get there with everything I'm giving you. Charge them solemnly. Well, they came to the end of their journey. They arrived in Jerusalem. God blessed them to get there. And on the 3rd day after they arrived in Jerusalem, they went in to weigh in before the chief priest. And they rulers. So every man weighed in, and it was written in a book what he weighed in. Now I think, the way I think, is that this was written in the book to compare notes. That it must have been written in a book what was delivered to each man when it was given to him back there by the River of Ahava. And the charge was put on him to watch it and keep it till he waded in before the high priest in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. So they weighed it and they wrote it down. Going to compare notes now. See if every man got there with all he is supposed to get there with. Everything that was delivered to him. The thought that I'm thinking is this: you and I have a journey to make. And when we get to the end of our journey, we will weigh in before our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. At the end of your road, you'll meet God face to face. That'll be an important time for every one of us. And as we've gone through this life, the Lord has been weighing out to us and measuring to us faith and grace and love and light and truth and different things that belong to the Christian life. The charge, which is a solemn charge, is watch this and keep this till you weigh it before the high priest at the end of your journey. We're all going to have to weigh in. And the one that we're going to weigh into is the one that has measured out and weighed out all of these things to us as we came along life's way. So he knows exactly what we have or what we should have. He knows exactly how much he has given. We have the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus in the first four verses of the second chapter of Revelation. And the thing that he held against that church, he commended them for about everything. We would think that is a real good church, real good shape. But he said, I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Well, how'd he know they had? He's the one that gave them their love in the first place, and he knew they didn't have that much now. And he knows just how much light and truth and grace and faith and love and all these things that he has measured out to us and weighed out to us along the way of life. And when we weigh in with all of that, nothing lost. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, as I mentioned, when something slips from you, you don't know it slipped. You may become conscious of the fact that I don't have the faith I used to have, and I can't meet my problems in life and overcome them in the same way that I used to, and I can't handle my situations in life like I used to handle them. But you won't know why. You won't know where it happened. You'll just know that things aren't up to par. Well, when you discover things aren't up to par, it's time for some repentance, quick repentance. Just get to scrambling to correct matters and get back in the favor of God and get His grace and love and faith flowing in you in a good measure again. But he knew that them folks didn't have all they were supposed to have because he's the one that gave it to them in the first place. And he's the one that's giving to us everything that we have that pertains to our lives. He knows just how much he gave us of this, that, and the other. And when we weigh in at the end of our journey, we're going to be accountable for everything that he's given us. And he's going to know if we're weighed in the balances and found wanting. If we weigh in short. Folks, diligence is important. Diligent pursuit of the Christian graces and of your Christian duties and of living your life honorably into the glory and service of God. It's all important. And we must not let up at all, at any point. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us some of the obstacles and hindrances to our keeping our faith and maintaining our relationship with God. Folks, there are some things that we should religiously avoid. Profane and vain babblings. Gossips. Rumor mongering. These things will steal your grace. Rob you of your salvation. It isn't just a matter of, it'd be better if you didn't do it. It's just a matter of don't do it or suffer the consequences. There's some consequences to these things. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, that's your salvation and your light and truth and faith and love and grace. It's been committed to you and to your trust to keep. And the one way you keep it is by avoiding the things that destroy it. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Whatever will come against your faith and diminish your faith and diminish your grace and diminish your power and ability to meet your problems in life and overcome them, avoid those things. You're the guardian of your own soul. And it's up to you how you come out in the end. And so he said, avoid those things that sap your spirituality and that take away from you the light and truth and virtues and graces of God that He has given you and robs you of your salvation. Avoid them. Now there are some things that are not mentioned here, but I will say to you this as we pass this point. Anything that affects your closeness to God and your disposition and attitude of devotions before Him and hinders your faith, avoid it. Sin or not, that doesn't make a bit of difference at this point. Whether it's sin or whether it isn't. People are inclined sometimes to hold on to anything that they like until somebody can prove to them if it's sin. I might not be able to prove to you that it's sin. It might not be sin. Doesn't make any difference at this point whether it's sin or not. If it's affecting you and making you lean in your soul and making you feel empty and void of the grace of God and hinders your devotions to Him, put it away. Put it out. Don't waste time trying to figure out whether it's sin or not. Just put it away. And don't waste time trying to figure out why some other folks can do it and seem to get along well. That's a waste of time too. You're the guardian of your own soul, not the other fellow's soul. Just whatever does damage. He said in this 21st verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now they just followed out these things and participated in them and erred and lost out in their faith. Now I want to look at the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. And I'll begin with verse 19, but the principal thought I want's a little further down. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now that's important. That's not just what my point that I want to pick up down here is, but that's important. Don't give heed to flying rumors and improperly substantiated reports that you may hear. Just don't give heed to them. You're going to damage your soul if you do. You'll get out of harmony with God by that means. Now, there are many rumors flying, and they don't all harmonize. Some get a hold of this rumor, and some get a hold of that. And then they get in a quarrel over it. So-and-so did so-and-so. Another say, no, that wasn't the way it was. I got a good straight report on it, and he did so-and-so. And they fall out over it, lose confidence in one another maybe. The best thing is just don't give heed to flying rumors. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but by two or three witnesses. And if you do that, you're guilty before God. You're violating God's word if you just receive flying rumors and draw conclusions on them. But on the other hand, he said, them that sin, if they're admonished and they sin and persist in their sin and won't come down from it and confess it and repent of it, says, rebuke them before all that others may fear. Now, folks, we're kind of short on both of these. Do you know it? We are. We've got a lot of ideas floating in our minds around about this one and that one and the other, and things that we've heard and different things that we have no right to receive except by two or three witnesses. God's always held that standard on everything. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And a witness is somebody that knows something. It's not something he heard, but he knows something. Well, then on the other hand, we're short sometimes on the other side. Them that sin, if they're proved guilty and they persist in their sin and they refuse to humble their hearts and repent, rebuke them right out in the open before the church that others may fear. And that's a hard thing to do. And it takes a lot of grace and humility to do that. And sometimes we fail at that point. I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Now that's important. Do nothing by partiality. If O.B. Wilson becomes guilty of something and it's established by two or three witnesses and he won't back down on it and he persists in it, bring him right out in the open. That's me I'm talking about. then your responsibility to do that. Bring him right out in the open. Then let sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now in verse 22, here's the point I want to pick up in particular here. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now this is worthy of some consideration right here. Keep thyself pure. And it's in regard to the way that we handle other men and deal with other men. I read some different translations on this, and several of them refer this to ordination of an elder. Others refer this to reinstating a person that has been expelled from the fellowship of the church body. In either case, it shouldn't be a sudden thing. It should be a weighed out thing, a well considered thing, and have well proven grounds to stand on. When we reinstate someone that has been expelled because of sin, or when we ordain an elder in the church, have good grounds to stand on and good solid footing for that. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. What does it mean? It means if I give consent to reinstate a person that has been expelled from the fellowship of the church body because of sin, and the sin has not been properly repented of and rectified and restitution made for it, I'm going to be found guilty of being a partaker with him in his sin. I recommend him for restoration. And if I recommend someone for ordination, and I proceed in that and they're not qualified, I'm a partaker of that. And whatever the results of it may be, I'll be a part of it too. In 2 John, the 11th verse, he says, if any man, 10th verse I think this would be, if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, if he brings any other doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11 says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, my text that I'm working on now, it says, don't be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. We should have a solid stand in our souls against all error and against all shabby living by those that are professing the name of Christ in our midst. And if we overlook this and fellowship people that aren't entitled to fellowship, we're partaker with them in their evil deeds. We're just encouraging them on. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians comes to my mind right now. They had a case down there at Corinth, And Paul wrote to them about this and said, deliver such a one to Satan. Just let him know where he stands. Turn him over. Let him know you don't have any fellowship with him. That was a gross sin that they had among them down there. Incest was being practiced by one of their members at least in that congregation. Paul said, you're puffed up about this. You're just letting it go on and puffed up about it, not doing anything about it. He said, when you come together, deliver him to Satan. Just turn him over. Let him know he's wrong and how wrong he is, and that you have no fellowship with him. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It means a lot for you and me to keep ourselves pure and keep our fellowship in the channel that it belongs in, and to give it to people that are entitled to it and withhold it from people that are not entitled to it, and to not sympathize with error or with wrong. Now, I've heard them give out this kind of warnings when they were dealing with a person that was possessed of a devil. Don't sympathize with it. If you sympathize with it, it'll get on you. Just hold a resistance against it. I say the same principle will work right here. If we sympathize with people in their wrongs and in their errors, we're going to be contaminated too and affected by that thing. And I say that we should understand this, and if it ever comes to a point where the situation is such that somebody has to be dealt with along these lines, all of us just stand solid on that. Not a one of us break ranks. Just stand solid. Be not partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And if you want to keep yourself pure, keep a resistance in your soul against all error and all wrongdoings and all types of sin in whatever category it may be or wherever it may be found. If it's in O.B. Wilson, just hold it like you would anybody else. Well, that means we keep ourselves pure. Keep yourself pure. God made you pure when He saved you. It's your job to keep yourself pure. And He's given us instructions in His Word how to keep ourselves pure, and we're supposed to follow those instructions and walk in that light and measure up to that truth. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry has always been an abominable thing in the sight of God. It surely has. And He sent judgment and cracked the whip on Israel numbers of times, sending other nations more wicked than they were down there to give them a good sound whipping for their idolatries. Going after other gods, turning away from Him. Keep yourselves from idols. If anything ever comes into your heart or your mind or your life that's running competition with God in your heart and mind, reject it. Keep yourself from idols. If you receive that, it becomes your idol. And all the paganism and heathenism isn't off over there in the foreign lands. It can get right in here in our midst if we allow things into our hearts and lives that compete with the will of God and the interests of godly things in our lives. They become our idol. Keep yourselves from idols. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, if you love God like that, as long as you do, there's not going to be anything competing with your love for God. He said in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means it's just filling our hearts, every nook and corner of our hearts. The love of God is filling, and that leaves no place in there for any other affections or any other love. Keep yourselves from idols. In the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, there's a prophecy of salvation where he said, I'll sprinkle, about verse 25, I think. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Goes ahead to say he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit and put his spirit within us. Cause us to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. But when God does his work in our hearts, he cleanses us from all of our filthiness and all of our idols. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians the first verse, he says, seeing that we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's some filthiness in the spirit, too, that needs cleansing out. And people's lives get polluted by their fleshly appetites and habits also. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Now God does this work in your soul for you when he saves you and cleanses you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Now he said, keep yourself from idols. Don't let anything back into your heart or into your life that's going to compete with the love of God and God's will in your life. It's a whole service or none with God. If we allow other affections and other things to come in and diminish the love of God in our hearts and compete with that, God will withdraw. He'll not be a partner with just part of our love and part of it off out here somewhere. He'll not be a party to that. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves pure. In Jude, the 21st verse, he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I would say to you that the love of God is not a glorified, magnified human love. It's something entirely separate and distinct from that. It's a direct infusion from God himself by the Holy Ghost into your heart. And if you're in the love of God, you're blessed among all people. Now he says, keep yourself there. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The way we do that, he laid down three prime requisites there. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. By these means, we shall be able to keep ourselves in the love of God. You're blessed among all people if God has shed abroad his love upon you and dipped it down in your soul. He wants you to value that. And he wants you to keep yourself in the love of God at all cost. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let's see to it that we do this. And he said, if we do this, we'll keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll keep his commandments to just whatever extent I love him. And if I love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to keep his commandments that diligently. And seek to walk in his ways and please him in my life. Amen.